still on the same subject, the same series as I've been doing for a while, looking at relationships, looking at sexuality, talking a bit about God's patterns. I really believe that God has good plans and good patterns, and when we follow Him and we do what His Word commands, we end up having a better life. Doesn't mean necessarily a pain-free life or an easy life, but in terms of holiness and godliness and the things of eternity, we have a better life when we walk in God's ways. Amen. And so, as I said, it's a series that I've kind of titled each message with a question. And so my question this morning is a wife really a good thing? Is a wife really a good thing? I'll pray and then I'll show you it's in the Bible. But maybe it's not in your life yet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, I pray you'd encourage us. I pray you would excite our hearts with the things of heaven so that we can live the right life on earth to bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Is a wife really a good thing? Well, Proverbs 18 verse 22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." So that's a proverb. It says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." So the Bible says it's a good thing if you find a wife. I guess the young men here are being encouraged by that. There's something out there to obtain. There's favor from God that comes with that. So says the proverb. Well, my wife brought me a cup of tea this morning. I was sitting, putting the last minute, you know, touches on the sermon, and a cup of tea arrived, and I was just thinking, yeah, it is a good thing. It is a good thing to have somebody who helps you while you're trying to prepare a sermon and brings you refreshment, a cup of tea, and keeps you energized and focused on the task. But remember, Proverbs are not promises. Proverbs have many rich pearls of wisdom that are not promises from God, but principles that God would like in our lives. So things that in the general plan of God are true. So if God planned for husbands and wives to join together in holy matrimony, He planned for it to be good. That doesn't mean that every marriage is good. I mean, more on that later. But Proverbs are principles. That means, what is God's intention? What does God desire? God desires that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. A lot of what Proverbs state are things we would consider common sense. And of course, common sense isn't that common when you read through the book of Proverbs. It tells you simple things, but they're difficult to get right in life. And a lot of the book of Proverbs is written from the perspective of a father to a son. We read the Proverbs 1 verse 1 begins with the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And then in Proverbs 1 verse 8, "Hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." So within the Proverbs is this idea of a father speaking to a son and saying, these are the things I've learned. Now, apparently Solomon might have been married like 1,000 times. I don't know. He had way too many wives to make anyone happy. And yet he had gone through a lot of life, and he was documenting the things that really count. And so when you're sitting here and maybe you're a young woman and you're wondering about the proverbs we look at that are addressed to a man and you're feeling left out, it's just because the context of the book of Proverbs is a father writing to a son. And that's why we don't find a proverb that says, "She who finds a husband finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." But actually that would be equally true in God's plan, that she who would find a husband would find a good thing and obtain favor from the Lord. That would be God's desire for every marriage, that the husband would be good to the wife and the wife would be good to the husband, that they would be a blessing to each other. So there's a great deal for both men and women to gain from what I'm going to share this morning. In God's plan, if everything worked the way God designed, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. and obtains favor from the Lord. But will this be the case? Will it happen? Well, that depends on you, young lady. You may be sitting here and maybe not yet married, maybe single, maybe never been married. Will you be a good thing in your husband's life? It's a valid question. If this proverb's going to be true, is it true? Is a wife a good thing? Have you decided to find out what the Bible says about being a godly woman? Or are you still more concerned about what other people are wearing and doing when they post a selfie or a glow-up vlog? I don't know if you've seen the internet. I don't know if you know what the interwebs is all about. It's that space where people go and freely share their lives and their thoughts, and they're constantly oversharing thoughts that have no value and lives that are meaningless.
Yes.
And it's a tragedy because young people go on there and they see some teenager who has a million followers, and they think because that teenager has a million followers that makes them good.
Yeah.
There are many people following the devil. There are many people who are not following God. There are many people who are just living their lives like the blind leading the blind, and they promote their own wisdom and it doesn't actually bring life. And so if you are a young woman and you are wanting to benchmark yourself against the selfies that you see on Instagram, I feel sorry for you. I hate to be that harsh, but I want to recommend that you think more deeply about the meaning of your life than that you would take your guidance from another person's post on the internet. I say the internet because I don't know what trendy app you're looking at or using for the... You say Instagram. We used to say Facebook, but apparently about 5 years ago or 10 years ago, all of the young people left Facebook. So, are you concerned about becoming a godly woman so that you can be the wife that one day he who finds a wife finds a good thing? Well, that is just as applicable to the young men here. Are you concerned about learning what it means to be a godly man so that you can be a blessing to a woman? Proverbs 31 verse 1 says, "The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him." What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? In other words, he was born to her in marriage from her womb. In the vows she made to a covenant husband, she carried this guy in her womb. And she's like, what are you doing? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings.
Yes.
There's a mother to her son saying, don't make an idol out of women. Don't run after women, they destroy even kings. Samson was taken out by Delilah. David was taken out by Bathsheba. I'm not saying these guys weren't responsible for their actions. I'm just saying their weakness was a woman. Even Solomon and all his wives wasn't really a great example of happiness. So this is this mother saying to her son, well, the words of King Lemuel, speaking about how his mother said, don't give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. And then he writes a few verses later on in Proverbs 31 verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. So apparently most women are not worth pursuing. This is a grown-up message today. I'm not trying to hurt any woman here. I'm just wanting to show you that life is tough, and you're a young person. You don't know how to position yourself and what you should aim your life at and how to exert your energies and expend your passions. But this writer says, an excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. Now that does actually line up with what God says, that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and favor from God. So it is possible. In other translations, in the King James, it says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Or in the nearly infallible version, the NIV, a wife of noble character, that was a joke. Sorry guys, don't take offense. A wife of noble character who can find, she is worth far more than rubies. A wife of noble character, a virtuous woman, an excellent wife. Well, reading between the lines, it seems good-looking hot girls are easy to find. There must be a dime a dozen. That's the opposite of what we've just read, is that if you're looking for a virtuous, excellent, noble woman of character, she's very difficult to find. You would have to search for her because she's precious. But I'm reading into, you know, reading between the lines, the opposite may not be the same. There might be many pretty women. Good-looking girls may be easy to find. Or perhaps it is easy to notice the looks of the girl, but what you should be looking at is the character. It's easy to notice the looks of a girl. I've been a man for many years. I remember when I first met the girl who would become my wife. And I was looking. I wasn't just looking for any wife. I was looking for a girl that I would find interesting, attractive, beautiful. Yes, it's not wrong to look at a young woman if you're a young man and think, wow, she's beautiful. But that's not necessarily worth pursuing, because beautiful women are the ones that could possibly be the one that brings down the king. Do not spend your strength. Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. Young men, don't just chase any woman. Don't just go for the first girl you can get. Young woman, it's exactly the same when it comes to men. You need to embark on this journey, understanding that these decisions are the biggest decisions of your life. They will bring you more pain or more joy than almost any other decision besides following Christ. Receiving Christ as your Savior, yes, that is the ultimate life-changing decision. Changes your eternity. But on earth, who you marry changes your whole life. So perhaps it's easy to notice the looks of the girl, but what you should be looking at is the character. Statistics indicate that as many as half of all marriages end in divorce. And then the cynics go and add to that, that even the ones that don't end in divorce aren't necessarily happy marriages. Well, if half the marriages end in divorce, if you think that's a tough exit, remember the other half end in death. Whoa. So that's your choice, I guess. If you're going to get married, you're going to be facing potentially divorce, although I personally don't believe any one of us is at the mercy of statistics. Yeah. When you hear that half of marriages end in divorce, your marriage is not and will not be a flip of a coin.
Yeah.
It's not a 50-50 deal, because it is completely possible for you to build your marriage on God's word and on the kingdom principles, and for you to take your character and bow before God and submit your life to Him and find that He wants to bring you favor. So, in effect, I look at the cynical world around me, but I realize it's a lie to threaten people that they shouldn't hope for a good marriage just by saying half of marriages end in divorce, because the other half end in death. And both of those things are pretty painful to endure for the one who lives through. The widow, or the abandoned, or the whatever. So what I can glean from this, what I can learn is, there's going to be pain in life. Whether I marry or don't get married, I'm going to face pain at some point. To live life, you must be willing to experience pain, to risk failure, to be vulnerable. It requires faith to take hold of the best things God has for us. You living in an age where the enemy is trying to erode faith at all levels of society, faith in government, faith in marriage, faith in family, faith in having children, the enemy wants to break down all of those things. And so you'll hear more and more people saying, why even get married? Why even have children? And humanity is going to, in a way, implode, self-destruct because of a population crisis, because people are living selfishly without faith. They're saying, oh no, you couldn't bring a child into this world. I say that's rubbish, because the Word of God says children are a blessing. So there is a world narrative and there is God's Word. And you need to choose which one you're going to believe. The enemy hates godly marriages, but God says something different. The enemy constructs the public narrative. What do I mean by that? Young people, when you read stuff, people's thoughts and opinions on the internet, when you look at YouTube videos, and you're hearing all kinds of voices that are not necessarily godly or even Christian, that narrative, that voice, that discussion is often constructed by the devil. The enemy constructs the public narrative. The tone of the conversations among young men who denigrate women. They denigrate women as if they are all after only a guy who's got money or a guy who's got, you know, type A alpha male characteristics. That is rubbish. Not all women are looking for that kind of a guy. Not all women are just into finding security for themselves and trading sex as a favor. That is not how a godly woman builds her life. And so young men who are being told that women are shallow, you are being lied to. Not all women are shallow, but does that mean there are no shallow women? Oh, there absolutely are shallow women. The corresponding conversation that suggests all men are dangerous, or that there are no good men because masculinity always leads to abuse, and so we have to emphasize toxic masculinity in a Me Too culture. There's good stuff that comes out of that, but there's also a bad narrative that suggests that men can't be men and good. But you can be a man and a good man. You can be a woman and a good woman. And so be very careful of the public narrative that you absorb from the internet. The discussions and the tone of the conversations are generally devoid of the hope that God brings to a believer. What does God say about marriage? What does He say about male and female? He blessed them. And when He looked at all that He had made, He said, it is very good. Be careful of believing what the narratives of the world are saying. The truth is far more nuanced. There have always been bad men, weak men, abusive men, and there have always been bad women, seductresses like Delilah and manipulators like Jezebel. The Bible shows you that you get Jezebels and Delilahs, but it also shows you that you get Hannahs, that you get glorious women who live for God and pledge their everything to Him. Proverbs is a little cynical because it's a book of reality. Proverbs 27 verse 15 says, a quarrelsome wife is like the dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. A quarrelsome wife is like the dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. Don't even try to manage your wife if she's quarrelsome. You can't even control her. She's just going to give you attitude, and it's like a kind of torture for a guy, because the dripping is relentless. You can't stop that dripping roof. You can't fix that leak. It's an awful situation that's being portrayed in this picture. Now, there's nothing wrong with strength of character in a woman. I married a very strong woman. She's got strong thoughts, she's got opinions, she's got ideas, she can think for herself. She's not a robotic house servant that just does whatever I wish. But she's not quarrelsome. Young men, before you get to the altar, Don't just look at her body. Look at her character. Is she quarrelsome or is she your companion for life? Is she your friend? Is she by your side? Because Proverbs 21 verse 19 says, better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. These proverbs are written to young men, but the lessons are equally applicable to women. Women, don't compromise just because you desperately want a guy so you feel affirmed. Don't find your affirmation as a woman in men. Find your identity in God. If you as a young woman know that you're a daughter of the King, you're not at the mercy of a man's attention. You don't need a man to make you complete. You need to hear your Father from heaven say, you are my child, you are my precious daughter. You have all the dignity and all the honor that you need as a woman. You don't have to be married to gain that. See, when you get married, you're going to give yourself to someone, but you must do so freely, from a place of strength, not from a place of neediness, like I've got to have a man to fill the void in my soul. No man can fill that void in your soul. Only God can make you whole as a person. And so when you come to God as a single person and you say, I'm broken, I'm lost, and I need you in my life, God begins to fill that space. And then you get strengthened to the place where you say, I don't need anything, but now from a place of strength, I will give myself to another person. Man, you give yourself to your wife. Wife, you give yourself to your husband. But not as a, I desperately need an exchange. It's not, I need what they give me and they need what I give them. No, it is, I give freely, like God's grace. He needed nothing, but he gave it to us. So, the lesson we see here in Proverbs is, do not enter into marriage lightly. And because you shouldn't enter into marriage lightly, in the same way, do not enter into courtship lightly. And beware even of dabbling in dating. Even the very idea that you would get emotionally involved with another person should not be trivial. It should never be a case that you casually date just because you feel like having a boyfriend or having a girlfriend. Nor should every beginning of a relationship be this intense, this has to be courtship. I'm not against dating. I'm not pro-dating. In fact, I look at the Bible, and the Bible actually doesn't give us any instructions on how to find a wife, or a husband for that matter. There's some fantastic stories though, and they're all different. Every person's courtship is different. When you look at Ruth and Boaz, when you look at Jacob and Rachel, when you look at all these cases, not one of them shows you a formula. But there is a caution. Take it seriously. See, Matthew 19 verse 7, I'm going to read what happened with Jesus and his disciples and people asking about divorce. Matthew 19 verse 7 to 12. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. In other words, this was not God's intention that divorce is an option. It's just because humans are sinful and have hard hearts. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Wow. When confronted with the truth from Jesus saying, there is no option to divorce except the one legal clause of Moses, which was only given because of the hardness of your heart. They're like, come on. So we can't do what most Jewish men have been doing and just write a letter of divorce and put our wife away if we don't like her cooking anymore. Or if she's nagged me one time too often, I send her away. This is what the Old Testament was about. It had liberal divorce laws that enabled a man to put his wife away just by writing a letter and sending her, saying, I don't want you as my wife anymore. And that letter gave her the right, I guess, to go and get involved with another man. And Jesus said, that's not the case. The case is only if there was sexual immorality, and even then, it's not ideal. God never planned for divorce. So, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. That's a complex verse, but what he's really saying is, don't enter into marriage lightly. It's not an easy institution. It's a general institution God gave to mankind, and all of us would, most of us would end up wanting to get married. Not everyone does. Now, I love this quote from Rich Mullins. Rich Mullins, the Christian singer who never married. He got as far as engagement, perhaps, but never ended up married. He said, marriage is for those too weak to be celibate. All the Christians are, yeah, if you can't restrain your passions, if you can't control your sexual appetite, that's why you get married. You can't handle being celibate. Well, marriage is for those too weak to be celibate. And then he said of himself, celibacy is for those too weak to be married. There's deep wisdom in that. There's deep wisdom in that. Marriage is for those too weak to be celibate. Celibacy can be a glorious thing. Not ever getting married enables you to serve God 100% with your life. You don't even have to attend to a husband or a wife. Paul endorsed that in 1 Corinthians 7. But celibacy is for those too weak to be married. Marriage is for those too weak to be celibate. It's a humbling observation. So where will you find a good wife if celibacy is not for you? Where will you find a good wife? Not on the internet, probably. Maybe on a Christian partner finding platform. I know a couple who got married. They connected through an internet platform as Christians seeking to get to know another Christian with the possibility of getting married to a Christian. It's noble. And they got married and they have a fantastic life together as a married couple, wonderful family. So it's possible. Am I recommending it? Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not recommending or rejecting that platform. Like I said to you, I'm not saying I kissed dating goodbye or I gave dating a chance. I don't think it's that simple. I don't think there's one path you can follow that will help you find a wife. So, same for finding a husband. How on earth will you find a husband? I don't know. I'm supposed to give you help though. So I can give you this from the Word of God. Proverbs 19 verse 14. Houses and wealth are inherited from parents. Houses and wealth are inherited from parents. So if you're looking for stuff, wait for your folks to die. But a prudent wife, so that's a wise woman, a good woman, is from the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord. Young men, single men, have you made that your starting point for your search? Is God your goal? And is your expectation that He will help you when the time comes, that He will help you find a wife? You see, if you've made woman your goal, you are going to face a lot of confusion and pain because you're going to chase after a woman and get the wrong one most likely. You're going to make a choice and it's going to be a dumb choice. I'm not prophesying that. I just know how dumb young people are. I was one. So the point is, if you're thinking about the big issues of your life, like finding a wife, then put God front and center in your life. Not woman to try and find a wife. Put God front and center in your life and say, God, I'm going to need your help. This is too big for me. Yeah. See, a prudent wife is from the Lord, which means the key to that problem in your life is the Lord. It's not woman. Women are not the problem. Ah, they just don't recognize what an awesome guy I am. I hate all women because they won't date me. That's what young men are like on the internet. You don't have to be a loser. Are you looking to God to be your help? Are you looking for the kind of woman who God says you should look for? I could add a whole section in this to married men as well. Do you know why God gave you the particular woman he gave you? Do you recognize that it is God's intention to bless you through her? Have you looked for that? Wife, have you looked for the blessing in your husband? Or do you look for the evidence? Do you look for the evidence of God's grace? Or do you look at the things that he or she is not? Forsaking all others. You leave behind everyone else and you choose this one, and now you have this one. I have this one woman, Sue is her name, and I can only find everything that I need in marriage in her. I'm not entitled to go outside of my marriage. So I forsake all others, and what I don't get from her, I can't get somewhere else. That's beyond that, it's envy. And the Bible says, do not covet your neighbor's donkey and your neighbor's wife. Neither. Don't covet. It was very interesting that someone who was, I was listening to talking about what they understood to be one of the driving factors underneath homosexuality was the coveting of your neighbor's gender. Fascinating. Covetousness is a destructive sin. See, God's preferences are better than your choices. So if God has given you a wife, that is his doing. So find grace in that relationship. God's preferences are better than your choices. Of course, you are still going to make the choice. This is just like this mystery of how God is sovereign, and yet he also lets you choose. So before I closing story in my sermon now, I want to make a comparison between God's choices for our lives and our spouses and our choices. By looking at Isaac and Rebecca and comparing that couple, Isaac and Rebecca, with Jacob, Leah, and Rachel. There was also more than Leah and Rachel, there were servants involved as well, maid servants. So Jacob really had four women, but he had two that were his wives. It's a mess. Anyway, in Genesis 24, we find Abraham was now very old and the Lord had blessed him in every way. Genesis chapter 24 verse 1. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, which means let's make a covenant, a firm agreement. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I'm living. So this dad has standards. He's saying, I don't want my son to marry the wrong woman. Find a wife that is not from the Canaanites. Young man, find a Christian wife, not one of the Canaanites. If you're a single young man here, you may ask, can I marry a non-Christian? Yes, you can. But you cannot honor God when you do that, because his word says you should not be unequally yoked. There is no fellowship between light and darkness. And at the deepest part of your worship to God, you cannot connect to a non-believer. So when you're at your most intimate with your spouse because you married a non-Christian, you cannot identify with them in the worship for God, because they don't worship God if they're not a Christian. Yeah. So you can practically legally go and marry. People have done it. But should you marry a Canaanite? No. Don't go marry outside of the family of God. So get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I'm living, that you will not get a wife, for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I'm living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. So that's where God wants you to find your spouse. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, you are released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Powerful stuff is at work here. This is the father arranging, choosing the wife in a sense, but setting some terms And then we read that the servant cooperates. Then he prayed in Genesis 24, verse 12. He prayed, Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside the spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink. And she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you've chosen for your servant Isaac. It's kind of a fleece, not quite as dramatic as Gideon's fleece, but he's looking for a character test. More than a fleece, it's a test of the woman's character. Does she have a servant heart? Is she respectful? Will she honor me even as a stranger? Will she, or is she just going to do her own thing? By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So here's a man who's been asked to go find a wife for his master, and he's praying to God about it. Some of you aren't even praying about your own life and your own spouse that you're going to find one day. The whole process unfolds, and there's no abuse in the story because even the family is involved, but the family keeps her free. In Genesis 24, verse 57, we read, then they said, let's call the young woman and ask her about it. So they called Rebekah and asked her, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. So she's on board. Rebekah's heart responds, she says, I'll go with this guy. I'll marry Abraham's son, Isaac. And you know what? After that in the Bible, when it comes to Abraham, we know a lot. When it comes to Isaac, there's so little. Isaac's story is so short. And when we read about Isaac, it's almost like a skipped generation because there's so much peace. He marries Rebekah, and we don't read about all kinds of strife, conflict, and turmoil. We actually, in the silence, we just see, okay, worked out. Pretty good. But now, another story in Genesis chapter 29, reading from verse 16. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older one was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel. Duh. Can you get what it's saying? This guy looked and said, whoa, she's so hot. And he went for her because her older sister, who was the first in line to be married culturally and the one that should have been married first, he wasn't interested in her. Because she had weak eyes, which maybe meant she wore glasses, I don't know. Maybe she had cross eyes. Maybe her eyes, you know, one eye looked at the other, I don't know. So Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter Rachel, he said to Laban. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than some other man, so stay here with me, work. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. It's infatuation, man. This is rose-colored glasses. It's delusion. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to make love to her. Man, talk about waiting. 7 years. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. When the evening came, he took his daughter Leah in the dark, brought her to Jacob, and Jacob married the wrong girl. He married Leah, and he took her to the tent in the dark and made love to her, so it's kind of consummated. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah next to Jacob. He woke up to a shock. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Laban replied, it is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. It's like, sorry dude, you get the older one because she has to go first. Finish this daughter's bridal week and then we'll give you the younger one also. Now this is not an endorsement of polygamy. God doesn't want you to have multiple wives. This is people being stupid. It's because of sin. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we'll give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. Then Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. Jacob, unlike Isaac, chose a wife for himself. Jacob ends up with four women in his life and children from all of them, and it is a messy story. But this is where it gets even more interesting. Unlike Isaac, Jacob made these decisions for himself. He lived his life like that. He was not keen to marry Leah, the older daughter, even though that was the accepted custom. Jacob favored Rachel over Leah, not because of her character, but because of her looks and her personality. Now, when you analyze the rest of the history of the story, listen to this. Leah outlived her younger sister. Leah and her handmaid bore twice as many children as Rachel and her maiden. Leah bore Judah, the one through whom the Messiah would come, and Levi, the leader of the priestly tribe. It was Leah who was buried in the cave of Machpelah beside Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, while Rachel was buried along the way to Bethlehem. That is hectic. The whole inheritance came through Leah. All of God's plans were fulfilled through the first wife that Jacob should have married and did in fact marry. But he was hell-bent on having Rachel. All the single guys here should be a bit concerned now. Maybe you should be praying, God, give me my weak-eyed woman. Young men, I don't know what you're going to pray after this sermon. There are no formulas. Every story is unique. Thank God for the gospel that we live in a covenant of grace and mercy. The Bible doesn't teach you how to find a wife exactly. It doesn't set forth steps. There's no ideal method. There are many examples that show that each courtship is unique. But the truth is simple. God has a desire to bring you favor through a godly husband or a godly wife. But will you turn to Him and seek Him first? Will you seek first God and trust Him to guide you in the very serious choice of a life partner? Don't just date anyone. Don't just court without deep prayer and consideration of who it is that you would marry. Don't mess up your courtship by becoming intimate before you should be, because then you won't even know what's genuine and what's not genuine in terms of the quality of your relationship. Will you seek God first? He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have a plan for our lives that is a good plan. But help us, God, to follow you, not just follow our own wisdom or not to follow the counsel of the world around us. God, help us not to be influenced by the voices that just carry so much negativity, but help us to live by faith, trusting you for good things in our lives, in our futures, in our marriages, in our families, Lord. You've planned blessing for us. Lord, we want to live by faith, but we want to include you in all the big decisions. Help us to honor you, God, with our bodies, with our thoughts, with our decisions and choices. In Jesus' name, amen.